So last week, toward the end of my sermon, I made a comment that I hadn't really prepared. Sometimes, you know, something comes to mind and you say it. And I made this comment about how, for some people, hearing a sermon might be like watching a cooking show. You know, it's something that's kind of interesting, but you may not act on it. I don't know if you watch cooking shows or not. It seems like if you watch Food Network now, they don't have a lot of actual cooking shows. They have a lot of cooking competition shows, which are a little bit different. And often they have these strange shows where they take these contestants and they give them odd ingredients and figure out which one can creatively come up with a meal out of those ingredients. So it's like, here's a package of gummy bears and here's some truffle oil and a head of lettuce and a can of Spam, and let's see who can make the best three-course meal. But before, they used to have these weird, you know, cooking shows, competition shows. They used to have actual cooking shows where you have a chef in front of the camera and they're making some meal that perhaps you could make at home if you so desired, if you were so motivated. For some of us, we would watch those kind of shows and maybe write down things and look at techniques they're using and say, oh, I don't, that's how you do that thing. And maybe you look up the recipe that they put online later and you actually make the meal. For some of us, it's just kind of like entertainment. You say, huh, that's kind of interesting. I like watching a person who's skilled practice their trade. Now, I don't generally cook. I could cook if I needed to, but I so happen to have married a woman who likes to cook and does a pretty good job of it. And before we got married, I survived on breakfast cereal and fruit and protein bars and shakes, so I never really got into cooking. But when she would watch a cooking show, my attitude to the cooking show would be kind of like, huh, that's interesting. I'm never going to make that. Maybe you're like that too. Now, here's my point. There's a big difference between watching something, or maybe listening to something, or reading something, when you are going to learn, when you are going to that thing, that video or something in person, or you're reading something, whatever it is, if you're going to learn to acquire skills that you are actually going to put into practice, you will watch and listen or read in a very different way than if you're just going to be entertained. People who want to get better at things often will watch and listen and read things in a very attentive way. Chefs might watch cooking shows, or they may read cookbooks with a very attentive way. Athletes study video of themselves and other teams. Musicians listen to recordings. They go see other musicians play. But a lot of us don't go to listen to something or watch something with that way, because most of us come wanting to be entertained. So we don't do those things. We may not see that we need to learn those skills, and so we don't come eager to learn. So here's a question for all of us here today. Why are we here right now? Are we here eager to learn something new that we are going to put into practice one way or the other? Or are we here to get some kind of spiritual entertainment? Are we here to become better equipped to live as God's people? Or even just to know about God in the first place? Maybe we're not there yet. We're a daughter or son of God, and yet we just want to learn about God. And if you're here to learn, that's great. We're so excited that you are. But for those of us who do know God, are we here to become equipped to live better for Him and His kingdom? Or do we come just to have some spiritual, religious experience, maybe to check something off our list? We fulfilled our duty today. Well, if you are here wanting to grow, wanting to learn, wanting to become better equipped, even wanting to be led in that direction, there's good news. Jesus has given His church people who can help you to become better equipped and to learn and grow, and people who lead. But if you are here today not wanting those things, maybe just out of a sense of duty, or, you know, it's just something you ought to do, maybe you just want to consume but not use that to any good end, there's not much I can do to help you today. Today is a continuation of something that I talked about last week. It's really part two of a longer series of messages about what the Bible says regarding the leadership of the church. So because of that, I'm going to recap what I said last week very briefly for those who were not here, or just to help us remember if we were here. Last week, we learned that the leaders of a church are called by three different terms: overseer, elder, and shepherd. And we usually just call these people pastors. Pastor is based on a Latin word for shepherd, so that's where we get that word. And we also learn the qualifications for this office. There are many positive moral characteristics that a person ought to have in order to be qualified to serve as a leader in God's church. And in addition to just being a solid moral person, those people need to have the ability to teach, God's word. And they ought to be able to lead their own house because they are managing the household of God, the church. And then we looked at what, or at least some of what, a pastor does. We did that by looking at Acts 20, where Paul talks to elders of the church in Ephesus, and he tells them how he taught the whole counsel of God, the fullness of God's plans that we find in Scripture. And he also talked about the need to protect the church from false teachers, from people who would come in. He describes them as fierce wolves who would lead God's people astray. He says, be alert, be on guard. Today, I want to continue to think about what a pastor does. And we're going to see that a pastor is a shepherd. He shepherds the congregation. We'll think about what that means. And a pastor also helps equip God's people for ministry. So let's think about that first thing. First, shepherding. The theme of shepherding is actually one that runs through the whole of the Bible, whether we realize that or not. And we see that first because many significant figures in the Bible were shepherds. Even Abraham, who became the father of all the Israelites, he had many sheep. He had herdsmen who worked underneath him. He probably shepherded in some capacity or another. Moses, who is famous for leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, he was a shepherd for a time in his life. He grew up in Egypt, but he fled from Egypt after he had killed an Egyptian, and he went to Midian, where he got married, and he worked as a shepherd. That's what he was doing when he saw the burning bush. He was shepherding. And later he would shepherd God's people out of Egypt. David, the great king of Israel, was a shepherd. That's what he was doing when the prophet Samuel went to anoint a son of Jesse. He was shepherding. And later, when he became king, he is referred to as a shepherd of the nation. And most importantly of all, throughout the Bible, there are times when God himself is referred to as a shepherd. So why is this important, the idea of shepherding? I think it tells us a lot about God's people. We are likened to sheep, and it tells us about the leadership that we need to have. And we see all of this really in perhaps the most famous psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. Many of us have memorized at one point in our lives. I'll read through this, even though you probably know it very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you really stop and think about the things that David identifies as things that the Lord as shepherd gives to him, we see that he gets food from this shepherd. He leads him to pastures, to still waters. This shepherd leads him along the right path, the path of righteousness, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And because this shepherd is leading David, he says, I will fear no evil. In fact, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You provide for me even in the midst of enemies. You've anointed me. And he knows that he will be with God forever. An interesting thing that we kind of skip over sometimes is that this shepherd has a rod and a staff. A rod is something that a shepherd would have used as a weapon against any beasts that might come along trying to devour his sheep. But the staff was used on the sheep, maybe to nudge them in the right direction, to keep them on course. And so we see that God not only protects and provides, but he also corrects. And a lot of what that shepherd does in that psalm is what shepherds ought to do for their congregations, for churches. They provide food, not literal food, unless we're having a potluck, but actually I guess you're providing the food in that case. Spiritual food. We protect against enemies. Often false teaching, but it could be sinful practices that would corrupt a church. We correct, maybe nudging people in the right direction, reminding them of what is true. Now, last week I read a passage written by the Apostle Peter who describes what fellow elders or shepherds ought to do. And I want to read that again. If you want to look along, that's fine. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And then later I'm going to look at a passage in Ephesians. But this is on page 1016 in the Bibles that we provided for you. If you have your own, hopefully you can find it. Toward the end of the Bible, page 1016 in the Bibles that we provided. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is what Peter writes. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I might read that next verse 5 next week, but just want to focus in on those first 4 verses of the chapter. Again, last week I said that you have these three terms, elder, overseer, shepherd. They are used to describe the same person, the same office, same position in the church. We see that again here. Peter's addressing elders, but he tells them to shepherd and to exercise oversight. The interesting thing is that Peter calls himself a fellow elder, even though he was an apostle, even though he was this great leader of the early church. He says, "I'm just a shepherd like you guys. I'm just an elder. I'm in the same boat as you leaders of the church." And he says that pastors should not be compelled to do this work. They should want to do it willingly. They shouldn't do it to get rich, but should do it just eager to do the work. They shouldn't be domineering. I think what he's getting at is they shouldn't command people to do things that they're first unwilling to do. Instead, they should be examples, models. So don't just tell people what to do. Show them by what you are doing in your life. And they should do all this so that when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when he comes, they will be rewarded for their work. And this shows that pastors aren't just shepherds, but they too are sheep coming under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. Now, many of us know Peter's story rather well. Peter was one of the first called by Jesus to come alongside him in his ministry. He witnessed Jesus' teachings and miracles, and he was there when Jesus was arrested. He had the Last Supper with Jesus prior to that, then Jesus was arrested, and he followed Jesus to when Jesus was put on trial. But it was at that point that Peter failed. He denied knowing Jesus 3 times. People asked him, "Hey, aren't you with that guy? Aren't you an Galilean? I don't know anything about this. I don't know that guy. Get away from me." And he did that out of fear. Jesus was about to die, and he probably thought, if they know I'm with Jesus, they're going to kill me too. And so he failed at that point. He denied knowing Jesus. He lied about his relationship to Jesus, and he wept. But after Jesus died on the cross, He rose from the grave on the third day. And after he rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples once again, even Peter. And in the Gospel of John, we're told about this special encounter that Jesus has with Peter. This is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Three times Peter says, you know I do. And I think these three questions and the three answers, they parallel Peter's three denials of Jesus. And in that way, they show that Jesus is fully forgiving Peter. Peter is being restored to a right relationship with Jesus. But what's interesting for our purposes today is that each time Peter answers, Jesus says, feed my lambs, or tend my sheep. And Jesus could simply mean, take care of my people. I'm putting you in this position to take care of them while I'm gone. He's about to ascend to heaven. But he says, feed two of the three times. What is Peter supposed to feed the flock? What are pastors supposed to feed their congregations today? Well, it seems you could give a vague answer and just say, well, it's generally spiritual nourishment. But more specifically, we're told as Christians that we should feed on Jesus. Jesus says that himself, John chapter 6. Now, that's metaphorical, of course. But we come to Jesus as our spiritual food because he alone can sustain our lives. He's the only one who can give us eternal life. So he is life-giving the way that food is. But the question then is, how do we know Jesus? How can we feed on him? And Jesus says, also in John's gospel, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So his people hear his voice, and they respond to it. How do we hear Jesus' voice? Do we have some kind of mystical experience? We're praying, we're quiet, and all of a sudden, you know, we hear something? I don't really think that's how that works. I think we hear Jesus' voice in all the pages of Scripture. All the Bible is about Jesus one way or the other, not just the New Testament, but he says in different passages in the New Testament that even the Old Testament is about him. It points to him. It anticipates him. It shows the need for him to come to rescue us. We also are told in the Bible that all of Scripture is God's Word and that Jesus is the incarnate Word. He is the Word of God. He is God himself. We can say truly that the whole Bible is Jesus' word to us. And Jesus himself said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is our food, our spiritual food? It's Jesus, but it's Jesus coming to us through the pages of Scripture. This is the food that we need. This is the food that pastors should feed their churches. The best way that I can help you to know God, to keep you on the path of righteousness, to protect you from false teaching or any other enemies, to drive away fears that might surround us as we're going through our personal valleys of the shadow of death, to even correct you, is to use the Bible, to teach the Bible. That's why I bring a lot of Scripture to bear every Sunday morning. It is the Bible that is the tool that pastors use to lead and teach and comfort and correct and drive away false teaching and other enemies like sin that would come in to our lives. You might say that the Bible is the pastor's rod and staff. And that's why one of the qualifications of a pastor is that he is able to teach We can't minimize the role of teaching. We can't minimize the role of Scripture in all of this. This is so important. It is God's means for us to grow and to be corrected and to be on the right path. Now, feeding a congregation spiritual food of the Bible doesn't mean that if you don't come here and hear this passage, you could not possibly understand it on your own, or that you shouldn't read the Bible on your own or something like that. It doesn't mean that I spoon feed you every single verse of the Bible, and if that doesn't happen, then you don't have access to the Bible. It doesn't mean that at all. You should be reading the Bible on your own. But what I've found is that many Christians, even the ones who have read through the Bible multiple times, have a hard time understanding the meaning of Scripture, and we all need teachers to help us understand Scripture better so that we don't misuse it. We may know what Scripture says in just terms of the actual words on the page, and we may believe that it's the Word of God, but we could still come away with a wrong understanding of it, or a wrong understanding of how that applies to our lives. We need teachers to help us to know how it applies to our lives. And that's why God has given the church those people to do that very thing. I found that good pastors, faithful, healthy pastors who've actually been called by God, who've been equipped by God to be pastors, have certain spiritual insights that other Christians don't have. And this doesn't mean that, again, pastors are better or they're holier or anything like that. It just means they have been given certain abilities that other Christians may not have, just like other Christians may have spiritual gifts that pastors don't have. We all can serve the church in different ways. So a pastor is a shepherd who leads, who provides spiritual food, who protects the congregation, who corrects the congregation. We're also told from Scripture that the pastor equips the church to do ministry. And to see this, I want to look at another passage, this time from the Apostle Paul. This is Ephesians 4. Let me see if you want to turn there. Go back several books of the Bible to the left, and find the book of Ephesians. And this is beginning of chapter 4. It's on page 977 in the Bible we provided. Paul is writing to a church in the city of Ephesus, and he's talking about the unity of the church. And he says that in order to have true unity, the church needs to grow up. It needs to be matured. It needs to be built up. And one of the ways that it does that is through certain people that Jesus has given to the church. We're going to just zero in on a few verses, but I want to make sure that we understand the context of this. So I'm going to read a longer chunk. This is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's a long passage, and I'm not going to be able to unpack all the details of it, but hopefully we got the main gist, the main thrust of that passage. Paul begins saying, "Church, you ought to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. He begins the letter by saying you have been not only predestined to be Christians, but you to be adopted into God's family. I think what he's saying is, if you've been adopted into God's family, if you are a child of God, live like it. You're in God's family now. You bear Christ's name. Make sure you're living in a way that matches up with that new identity that you have. So he's saying, act like God's children. Be humble and gentle and patient. Bear with one another. The church should have unity. It should have peace. Just as there is only one Lord and one faith and one baptism, just as there's one God, there should be one true church. There should be that union among Christians. Then Paul says something very important for our purposes in verse 7. He said, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the body of Christ, the church, is a unity. We ought to be unified, but there's also diversity within that unity. So if you are a Christian, there's a sense where we're all the same. Even before we come to Christ, all human beings are made in the image of God. We are made to reflect God's glory, to serve Him, to represent Him on earth, to worship Him. We're made in His likeness, to love Him and obey Him. But all Christians have equal access to God. All Christians are regarded as saints. But that doesn't mean that all Christians have the same role. It doesn't mean that all Christians have the same things to do in the church. We don't all have the same gifts or abilities that are given to us by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We serve in different roles. Just as you can say all the three persons of the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, they're all equally God. They are all eternal. They all have a role to play in creation and salvation, and yet they're distinct from one another. We can identify that it was Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross, not the Father, not the Spirit. And I think what Paul is saying here, first of all, he's talking about Jesus, and he's referring to how Jesus came to earth. He descended first as the Son of God. He became man. He lived the perfect human life, fulfilling God's designs for humanity. He alone is the perfect image of God, always reflecting who God is perfectly, always loving and obeying God and worshiping Him. And though He never sinned, He died in place of sinners. He died to pay the penalty for people like you and me who were rebels against God, God's enemies. He died to pay that price, and He rose from the grave, showing that He paid that price in full and that death and sin have no power over Him. He rose in a body that can never die again. The first installment of a new creation that will be brought about in full on the day when Jesus returns. But after Jesus rose from the grave, what did He do? He ascended into heaven and He poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And according to this passage, He gave the church certain people. I think the idea is when he's quoting a psalm and he's saying that Jesus gave, He led a host of captives. I think he's meaning he took for Himself people. He made them His captives, in a sense, His servants. And then He distributes them to the church the way that He wants to. And some of these people are identified in verse 11. They are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, just to identify some of these people we're not focusing on, but apostles. There are people like Peter and Paul who were commissioned by Jesus to be the leaders of the first church, to be these foundational figures. They saw the risen Christ in the flesh, or in Paul's case, in visions. And I don't think that's an ongoing office, and neither do I think that the office of prophet is ongoing. We can see the prophets are the people who revealed God's truth in the first generation or two after Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven. And I say that because earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he says that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And you only lay a foundation once. So we don't keep laying foundations, or we don't keep adding to the foundations that the the apostles and the prophets laid. So I think that's a one-time deal, apostles and prophets. Evangelists are just people who are particularly gifted in evangelism. We're not all going to be equally gifted in sharing the gospel with other people. Missionaries, we might regard as evangelists. And yet, we're not told that there is this special office of evangelist in the church. But we do see that here there's a pastor, and of course we see that there is an office for that in other parts of Scripture. Some people think that the pastors and teachers, that refers to one reality. The Greek grammar behind all this is a little bit debatable. Some people see that maybe it's pastors who teach. Teaching pastors. Maybe it's two different groups of people. I tend to think that it's probably referring to one reality because we don't find other people mentioned in the New Testament that are official teachers of the church. It seems that the pastors are the official teachers of the church. But regardless, all of these people are to build up the church by equipping the saints for the ministry. They are given by Jesus to the church to equip all Christians to do ministry. And I wonder how many people view pastors as primarily equippers. There are different models of how people might view the pastoral ministry. Some people tend to think of the pastor as the religious services provider, you know, the clergyman. So he's the preacher. He's the guy when you want to get baptized, you call him. He's the guy to do a wedding. He's the guy to do funerals. He may be the person that you call on when you're sick or when you're in need of counseling. And so he's there to provide those things for you, and you take those things from him. Some people, and this is a more recent view, they view pastors kind of like CEOs, you know, executives of the church. They're leaders, they're managers of the church's resources, including people. Now, there's some truths to those models. You know, a pastor does preach. He does do things like baptizing and funerals and weddings and counseling and so forth. A pastor is supposed to be an overseer and a manager of the household of God. And yet, I think that those models tend to be incomplete, and I think they tend to lead us to think of the pastor as a provider of things that we consume, or as the church, as almost like a product that we come to as consumers. We avail ourselves of whatever the product that the church is offering. And I don't see that as being a healthy way of thinking about the church. I think a different model that we see in Scripture is that one of equipper, or we may think of it as a trainer or a coach, or maybe a fuller view of the pastoral office is like a player coach. You don't see that a lot these days, but you know, Bill Russell ended his career as a player and a coach of the Celtics. Pete Rose ended his baseball career as a manager player for the Reds, but he was also manager player gambler for the Reds, so don't, you know, we don't want to do that. But the idea is you're coaching, you're leading, but you're also part of the game. And I think that's the idea that we see in Scripture is you have pastors who are supposed to be equipping the saints to do ministry, but it's not like the pastor doesn't do the ministry as well. The point is that the pastor can't do all the ministry. Everyone who's a Christian should be ministering and should be ministering within the context of a local church. There's a book that wrote about these things called The Trellis and the Vine, written by a couple Australian guys named Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. And they said, when this trainer or equipper or coach model is used, our congregations become centers of training where people are trained and taught to be disciples of Christ who in turn seek to make other disciples. The task of the pastor is not to give a product that we consume, but it is to teach and train his congregation by his word and his life to become disciple-making disciples of Jesus. That's what we should be. All of us have some role in ministering to others. Now, if we all came to the church viewing the church as a training center, how would things be different? How would all churches be different if we viewed them as not just places where people can hear a sermon or they can sing, they can have a certain spiritual experience, but a place where they can learn and grow and become equipped to do something. I think all of this would better reflect who Jesus is. It would better reflect the gospel. I think it would bring more glory to God. And I think we'd have more productive ministries, because a pastor or a church that has multiple elders, multiple pastors, those men or that man cannot do all the ministry. We all need to be involved one way or other, and we need to be involved by using whatever gifts God has given to us. And in a few weeks' time, I'll talk more about that as I talk about the role of the congregation in the church and about spiritual gifts in particular. So I wanted to see those things today. The pastor is a shepherd and he is a equipper. Now, what do we do with that information? Well, hopefully we'll have a clear understanding of what a pastor's role is in the church, what his job is. And I'm sure as a pastor, I could do a lot better job. I'm sure I could do a much better job of shepherding and equipping you. In particular, I think I need to spend more time equipping in different ways. But one thing came up in a conversation yesterday. We had a men's breakfast, and someone brought up the idea of, you know, it's good to have conversations about evangelism and how to share the gospel. And I think that is true, but every sermon, I'm trying to share the gospel at one point in the sermon, if you notice that. And I'm trying to do that in ways that people would understand. And I try to do that using different ideas or different illustrations or things like that. Sometimes not every week I give illustrations like that, but I have in the past. That's for your equipping. It's not just for the person who's not yet a Christian who may be here. It is for them. But it's also for you, so you can learn how to communicate that truth, maybe not in such a, you know, full, deep way, but in some fashion to other people. That is for your equipping. So just being here, listening to sermons, understanding how to approach Scripture and read it and pull the main points out of it and how that applies to our lives, all of that is equipping for the saints. And there's more ways that we can be equipped. We can come to other meetings besides this one at 10:30. And really, what you get out of church is what you put into it. If you put more into a church and you want to be more involved and want to show up at different times, you are going to get a lot more out of it. You're going to get more equipped. You're going to know other people more. You're going to have more opportunities to do ministry yourself. But if you come on a Sunday morning with kind of the consumer mentality, you're really going to miss out. You're not going to walk away with a lot. You know, you may be like that person watching the cooking show. So that's how you make a souffle. I always wondered. So are you going to go home and make a souffle? Are you going to get in the kitchen now and make a souffle? No. But I like watching that guy do it. And I'd eat it if it were here right now. You know, it's, why are we watching it? To learn so that we can actually do something or not. So why are we here today? Is it to learn something that we're actually going to put into practice? Or is it just like, those were some interesting ideas. I feel good today because I went to church. I'm a pretty righteous person. The church should be a training center where we're learning and growing for the sake of getting on the field, play the game. We're all players. We all may have different roles to play. You know, on a baseball team, not everyone's a pitcher. Not everyone's a catcher. Not everyone's going to play all nine innings. If you're a football team, there's only one starting quarterback, but there are many linemen. There are people who play just for the special teams plays, right? And you get the idea, is we all have different roles to play. We're not all called to do the same work, but we should all get in the game. That means that you have to come under the leadership of the coach. You have to be willing to be coached. You have to be coachable. In addition to all that, I just want to say this, and it's not because I feel the need to say this every week or something. I just want to say this while the topic is here now. Is the pastor's role is not to please you. I don't find that in Scripture. You know, I'm not sure how much sheep like their shepherds. I don't know how much sheep know anything and think and feel and whatever, but I don't know that a sheep says, you know, I really love this shepherd and where he's guiding me, and I totally agree with all his decisions. The sheep need to be led. And I don't think in Scripture the idea is that everything a pastor is going to do is something you already agree with, or that the pastor is called to be your best buddy. The pastor is not the church's employee. Yes, you pay a salary indirectly by giving to the church, but I think the mentality that we can get is the pastor is here to do my bidding because I put money in the plate. Or the pastor ought to be this way, the pastor ought to be that way, and we get a lot of non-scriptural models for how we start thinking about the pastor. The pastor is to do the Lord's bidding by following God's word, and he is to lead people by following God's word, just as he is a sheep under the great shepherd. And so, again, how do we think about all these things? What does the Bible say? That's going to be every time we talk about a topic, what does the Bible say? And we got to follow that. And the best way that we can benefit from the gift of that Jesus has given the church in terms of pastors is by being willing to be led, by being willing to learn and equipped and grow, and so that we can do something. And if we're not coming for those purposes, if we're not willing to learn and follow, there may be a question about whether we actually know Jesus. Because Jesus says, again, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And he means not just like hearing, like I'm aware of some kind of auditory sensation out there. It's here in terms of obeying. I know them. I know those who belong to me, and they follow me because they're listening to my words and putting them into practice. If we know Jesus that way, we're going to follow what he says. We're going to follow the great shepherd. And one of the ways that we do that is following the under-shepherds as they're following Jesus. If they're not following Jesus, if they're teaching false things, get out of that church. It's, you know. But if they're leading with the word, you ought to follow that. We'll talk more about that next week. So in closing, I just say, let us ask God to give us the grace and the strength to do the work of ministry in the church, all of us. We should all be involved in that, and we should all become equipped. You can ask God to make me a better pastor, a better shepherd, a better equipper. Pray for that. That doesn't offend me if you pray along those lines. Ask God to make you a better sheep, a better team player, being willing to get on the field and to be coached. We need to listen to Jesus and act on what he has spoken to us through the pages of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. You have revealed truth to us. You have spoken to us. We can know your Son because of what your word says. We are thankful that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. It is true that mere mortals can go wrong in leading the church, but Jesus never goes wrong. He always leads us in the right way to pastures and water. He keeps us in the path of righteousness. He restores our soul. He is the one who will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death to something greater on the other side. He is the one who has a rod to chase away enemies and a staff to correct us. He is the one who will prepare a table in the midst of our enemies so that we can eat. He is the one who anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will bring us into God's house forever. We thank you for that, Jesus. Help us to follow you. And I pray that we would all be willing to do what you want us to do. We may not all be pastors. We may not all be deacons. We may not all do this or that in the church, but we are all called to do something for Jesus. And I think we're all called to minister in some capacity. Help us to understand how we're supposed to do that, what our role is, what our spiritual gifts are. Give us hearts that are willing to serve. Give us an eagerness to learn and to become equipped, and in my case, to equip. May you be glorified in all of this. May your church be better and healthier, and may your wisdom be revealed more and more through it, even in this church right here, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.